Chapter 4, and we're going to read the first three verses this morning as we go back into our series, We Are the Church, and we're going to talk about a unifying church member. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read the first three verses, and you follow along as I read. Hopefully you have an outline. If you do not, feel free to go out and grab one, and I want to encourage you with that. Also, I'd like to ask you to pray for Cammie. She's flying back today from Texas, and she is, I think it's thunderstorm there, and she's getting ready to take off here shortly. In fact, Lord willing, she's in the air right now, but she was a little apprehensive, like she has always been about flying, and to do it by herself. I said, look, you're all grown up. You're doing it. I can't believe you're doing it. And so she got there okay, and now she has to come back. That's the problem with leaving. Is now she has to come back. So anyway, pray for her that God would steady her in a moment when we pray. Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, I therefore, this is Paul speaking to the church here to Christians, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice that phrase again in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want to pray one more time and just ask the Lord to help me this morning. Father, I surrender to you again. I submit to your Holy Spirit, and I ask that you'd help me today to be a blessing mostly to you, but God also to your church. We are your church, and we fully recognize the fact, Lord, that the church is a living, breathing organism. It's a body. And God, all of the members fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth is the key here. And so, Lord, we surrender to you this morning. We ask that you please come and speak to us. We ask that you would help us to hear and listen. In fact, Lord, help us to have willing ears to hear. We pray, God, that you would give us understanding as your people. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts, guide and direct our steps. Lord, we want to be good Christians. We want to be helpful Christians. We want to be encouraging Christians. Lord, we want to be functional church members. But we also want to be unified. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to bring us together. But, Lord, not just physically, spiritually. Help our hearts. Help our dispositions to be right. And, Lord, we pray that by this, that all men should know that we're your disciples. Pray that you'll please help me to get out of your way today and use me for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but I was raised in a home with an older brother and an older sister, which means you know what I'm going to say next. Through most of my childhood, I was picked on. And does that make you feel sorry for me? Probably not. Although, truth be told, I did my fair share of picking on my brother, making my brother's life miserable all myself. And whether it was in the family station wagon or in our room, I can say certainly that I was the most annoying brother Kevin ever had. I can say that was certainly because I was his only brother. I was constantly trying to provoke him in one way or another, which means that my mother and father were constantly reminding us in one way or another, you better get along. And we weren't remotely close to being the same people at all. My brother Kevin and I could not be any more different. We had our differences, but our differences did not excuse or remove what my dad said. It said, you need to get along. And to another point, it wasn't until we were older, until we were more mature, that we truly learned how to do that. We were able to look beyond our differences, even today. We were able to look beyond our personal preferences, and now we can truly, finally, after 40 years, be brothers. Did you know that God desires for Christians to get along? Did you know that? In fact, he's emphatic about it. And to state it so clearly, he writes, Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then he says, how? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Then he said this, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, did you get that? The world will know if we're Christians or not by the way the church loves one another, by the way we act toward one another. Have you ever been in a church meeting when it got ugly? Have you ever been in a group of Christians when it got ugly? Have you ever heard Christians gossip about other Christians? Have you ever heard it? Have you ever participated in it? Is that loving one another? No, we would all say no, emphatically no. So you see, when you become a Christian, God expects you not only to be a part of a church, but when you become a part of a church, He expects you to be a functioning part of the church, a functioning church member. We preached on that several weeks ago. But He also expects in that functionality, when we're all functioning in our own role, when we're all serving, when we're all participating, when we're all doing that, He also expects us as individuals to be a unifying presence within that functionability. Let me say it a bit more emphatically. He demands it in the Bible. And the evidence is pretty clear. So I want you to take your outline this morning, and I want us to approach this matter of unity of the brethren in a couple of ways. First of all, I just want to address the general issue of unity, the issue of unity. Now, I don't know about you. I love team sports, and I've seen teams with average talent win championships by beating teams with better talent. For instance, in 1988, when the Dodgers beat the Oakland A's in the World Series, the Oakland A's were far better talented. Their roster was loaded with the Bash Brothers, and Dennis Eckersley was the greatest closer, one of the greatest closers of all time. And that year, I'm not sure if he won the Cy Young or not that year, but I think he led the league in saves that year. Just a marvelous and unhittable closing pitcher. The Dodgers, on the other hand, were called the stuntmen. They had guys from all over the major leagues that nobody else wanted. They were everybody else's castaways. And that year, they were really mocked all year long. And somehow, some way, they made their way to the World Series, and they won. And it wasn't by talent. They would tell you it was just because the team stuck together. Now, this year, in our football season, we have a living model of this. At the very beginning of the year, the Tampa Bay Buccaneers were questioning whether Tom Brady actually made the right decision in moving to Florida. He left a championship organization in the New England Patriots, and he went down to Florida because he was tired of the cold. I don't blame him. The guy's almost as old as I am, still playing football. So he goes down to Florida. At the beginning, halfway through the year, I was one of the ones. I was going, oh, Tom, it doesn't look like you made the right move now. You're going to go out on a sour note. And I mocked him openly to anybody that I could because I don't like Tom Brady because he wins too much. He needs to share the winning. And I'm one of those guys, right? We talked about that, Bob. And guess what happened? The middle of the year, something clicked. They turned the switch. They got right at the right time, and they won the championship. Do you realize that he's been playing football 20 years? 10 seasons, he's been in the Super Bowl. He has a Super Bowl appearance percentage of 50%. And of those 10 appearances, 7 Super Bowls. That's a 70% winning percentage. Now, we can all say, well, yeah, you can do that if you just put all the... And they had the big running back came in. They had all of the... They brought Gronk in out of retirement that feigned his retirement. Put them all down there. And you could say, well, you just put talent on the team. No, there's a bigger deal involved. In fact, they will tell you, we had to learn to, listen, play together. They had to learn to come together. So you could say it this way. Unity is pretty important to team sports. In fact, you could say it better. Unity is critical in that context. Now, likewise, I could say this. When church members don't work together, the church is weaker as a whole. My analogy may be weak because the local church is far more important than a sports team, but I think that you get the point. Unity is vital to the health of the church, which means that every church member, you and I included, are supposed to contribute to that unity. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 4, down in verse 16, the Bible says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He takes these first three verses and he mashes them all together and he says this in a different way, but the same principle, just 13 verses later. And it reemphasizes the fact that unity is vital to the church. Now, you honestly need to make sure that you keep this in a context, because when Paul wrote this to the Christians at Ephesus, he said a lot about unity in his affection toward them. Turn back, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1 just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 15. Now remember, this is kind of the opening prologue to the letter. In verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," and then notice this, "and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Look again at why Paul said he was so thankful. Because the church body had so much love for the church body. It says all saints. Paul would emphasize it again to the church members here in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4 when he urged them to walk worthy of the calling that they had received. So the wording tells us a little bit about how we should view our contribution of unity. Letter A, unity is an issue of responsibility. If you look back, it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg of you that ye," the word ye is you all. So it'd be like if I said to all of you, "You all need to." That would mean that every individual is required to do the same thing. That would be like the coach standing in front of the team saying, "Look, you all need to play as a team." What does that mean to the center? It means the same thing to the wide receiver, to the right guard, to the tailback. They are supposed to do their job. And they're not supposed to think that they're any more important than any of the other jobs. That's why football is the ultimate team sport. Why? Because it takes all 11 people to do each and every one of their jobs collectively and rightly for that play to work. For that team to function as a team, they have to be able to trust one another. Do you know what the basis is of trust? Love. Your marriage is, you can say, well, it's based on love, but a good portion of your love is trust. And so God says, look, I just want to reemphasize this. The Bible emphasizes to us that individuals, that every member is to be a source of unity. And we're to love our fellow church members unconditionally, even though that means we won't always agree. Now, go figure. It means we won't all agree that the fact that the Seafoam Green in my office should be there. I know of at least one person in this room that doesn't agree with me, won't say his name. His initials are CG. You can figure it out later. But I'm thankful that everybody else that's been in there has said that he was wrong. All right, that means that the majority, Chris, agree with me and the rest disagree with you. Now, the fact of the matter is that's a non-issue for me. But some people make it an issue. Did you know that my dad was at a church in the last few years that split because of the color of the cabinets? They just stopped altogether. We're not coming to this church anymore. Nobody asked us about what color the cabinets should be. I said, "Dad, are you serious?" He said, "I'm dead serious." Because they weren't asked what color the cabinets? Yes. And I was like, wow. Now think about that just for a minute. People are dying without Jesus Christ and going to hell. And the devil is so crafty and powerful, he'll get into a believer's head about the least thing to get them contrary to somebody else and say, well, that's the way they're going to be. We're out of here. Now, think about that. Isn't that petty in the light of all of eternity? And yet the devil works just that way. For sure, it means that we should never be a divisive force. If God says, I want you to be a unifying force, certainly it by deduction, it means that we shouldn't be divisive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I think you have it in your notes. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all seek the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." In fact, in Romans 12 and verse 18, he reiterates that if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, Scott, as much as you're in charge of yourself, you've got to seek peaceably to live with all men. And that's spoken to every one of us. And so unity is an issue of responsibility. It is an issue of responsibility. But secondly, it's an issue of response to the Spirit. Now, I want you to look with me again back at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, okay, here's what I want you to do under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then he uses some words that are very near and dear to another portion of Scripture in our Bibles. The Bible says at the end of verse 1, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Talking about being saints, being Christians. And then notice how, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then endeavoring, notice verse 3, to keep the unity of the what? It doesn't say the unity of the body. Did you see that? It says the unity of the what? the unity of the capital S Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God. So now he tells us, look, even if you have a lot of talent in your church, you need to have, even if you have a lot of talent, what you need more than talent is unity. What you need to remember is unity. The church at Corinth had a lot of talent, but it didn't have any unity. And yet through the mentoring of the Apostle Paul, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit, they were all able to come together. Why? Because they decided to respond to the Spirit. Listen, not like sometimes I do, probably not you, but sometimes I do, in resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've ever resisted the Holy Spirit in your life, no matter what it's about, you know what I'm saying. It's something that they decided. Now, wait a minute. If Paul has been here, if he's written us these four letters, of which we only have two today, but if he's written this many times, maybe we need to get our act together. Maybe we actually need to be the church that God wants us to be. Paul reminded them that in order to stay in unity, they must stay in communion with the Holy Ghost. Look in your notes at 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So he admonishes them. Now look at verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So at the closing of 2 Corinthians, he reminds them that that's the last verse. The only way that this is going to happen is when each individual not only accepts the responsibility of their call to be a unifying force, but also responds to the Holy Spirit who guides us in that way. Notice back again, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, lowliness is humility, meekness is control, long-suffering. By the way, those three things you'll find in Galatians chapter 5 where it says the fruits of the Spirit. See, the evidence of my responding to the Spirit rightly are going to be these things. So we see that in virtually every letter Paul addressed to believers in different churches, he stressed that the most important attribute of any church was unity. Do you have in your notes Colossians 3:14? Look at this verse. And above all, you could highlight or underline those two words, above all. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, isn't it interesting that he also used that word in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He said to the church at Colossae, to put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Above all, it doesn't get much more important than above all. And God says, look, the only way you're going to be able to function as a church body in unity is by the love of God. And that's what he's so thankful for when he sees it. Now, think about this. That's just the issue of unity. We can all hear that. The question is, how do we respond to it? How do you respond to it? How do you respond to the Holy Spirit of God if he were to say to you, are you a unifying force or are you a divisive force? How would you respond to that? Would you respond by saying, you know, Lord, I know that I haven't been in good communion with you, and my actions and my thoughts and what I've said about people or the way that I've responded to people saying things to me has not been in the Holy Spirit of God. And so I need to ask you to forgive me. Or would you be able to say, Lord, I'm just so thankful for our church. I'm so thankful for how you are leading in my life, and I don't want to be divisive. Please help me to do that. You see, there's really only two options. Either I am a unifying force, one, and I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit of God, or I'm not. And God says, look, above all things, what the church body needs to be is unified. Be of the same mind. Be of one accord. And so that's the issue of unity. Now let's think about this. We all know what the Bible says about it. Now let's think about the attack from the enemy. Let's talk about the enemies of unity. The enemies of unity. What are those? Well, as believers, we know that we have an enemy. His name is what? Okay, Satan. You can say it. It's all right to say it. By the way, he's a defeated enemy. Okay, the Bible says when Jesus died, he destroyed the works of Satan. That doesn't mean that he's not working and trying to beguile us, because he's really good at that. We all know that. But we also know he's a defeated enemy, which means when we're defeated, it's not God's fault. It's our fault for not thinking the way we should be thinking. Our heart's not being fixed. So we know that we have an enemy, and our real enemies are not flesh and blood. We know that, all right? Here's some marriage counseling for those of you that are married. Your spouse is not your enemy. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how they do it. It doesn't even matter why they do it. Your spouse is not your enemy, because the Bible says we wrestle not with flesh and blood. That's not what the fight is, all right? But there's plenty living in our flesh and blood that fight against unity of the believers. There's plenty in the flesh that fights against the unity of the believers, and it's all within us. Let's take, for instance, just some things that the Bible says. Proverbs 6, 16 and 19. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. Now, in the middle of that, it says a false witness that speaketh lies. And then notice this. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. God mentions that in the top tier of his hatred of sin is an individual that sows discord among the brethren. Now, that to me tells me that the unity of the brethren is on another plateau. It is a high priority in God's estimation. Does everybody follow this so far? So he says, look, this is what I hate. Now watch this. Philippians 3:18 and verse 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Notice this. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul here says to the church at Philippi, another church that he loved very dearly. He said, look, I want you to understand something, that there are people in your congregation who their God is their own belly. What does that mean? Well, they want what they want. They don't care what God wants. They don't want to get along with people. They don't want to live spiritually. The context of that is they don't want to be leaders spiritually. They don't want to contribute spiritually. And so it says that they mind earthly things. Now, that's where churches have problems, is when the church starts to mind more earthly things than spiritual things. Can I get an amen right there? Now, the fact of the matter is, God says, look, I'm telling you that there are enemies, but flesh and blood, other people, are not your enemies. The biggest enemies you have come within you. So when I say, one, that you and I are individually responsible to be a source of unity, that means that I'm responsible to keep everything in here that's going to war against that in check. That's meekness. And I can only have that by the Holy Spirit of God. That means that I'm supposed to keep the enemies that live inside of me in my flesh, my sinful nature. I'm supposed to, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, mortify the deeds of my flesh. I'm supposed to crucify it, in fact, with the affections and lusts that want things from me, whose God is his own belly. I don't want my own desires to be my God. I want God to be my God. He that feareth the Lord, all right, and delighteth in all of his ways and commandments. So, that being said, let's just think about the enemies of unity in the church. The number one thing is pride. You see, if love is the bond of unity, then pride is the divisor of all that. Here's why I know that. Because love doesn't vaunt itself. 1 Corinthians 13. It's not puffed up. It's not easily provoked. You and I both know that when we're thinking of ourselves, we're pretty easily provoked. I was pretty proud of myself yesterday. I don't often toot my horn, so this is my pride showing in folly. Paul did this in the Bible. We went through In-N-Out for dinner, because that's where all godly dinners come from on Saturday night, is at In-N-Out. Oh, by the way, status report. Braden said last night, he said, I said, do you want your normal double-double, no produce? He said, yeah. And then like 5 seconds later, he goes, Gary, you'll appreciate this, having so many boys. He said, Dad, can I get a single also? Can you believe that? He's 9 years old. I said, I turned around, I looked at him, I said, are you serious? I said, well, let's just get you a triple. And he goes, you can do that? I said, yeah. Oh, can I have a triple? Yes. So we got a single, a double, and a triple. All in one thing. By the way, it cost me almost $30 for three people to eat. So I'm thinking, just next time I'm going to ask Uncle Chris to get the burger for my son and just have him Apple Pay me. So watch this. So I got a triple. We're sitting home and he's eating a triple and he goes, do they make a quadruple? I said, they do. He goes, does that mean there's four breads too? I said, I don't think so. I think they just stack the meat. He goes, well, how many do they put together? And I said, I think I've heard of like an 8x8. He goes, no way. I said, yeah, I think I maybe have even heard of a 12x12. Somebody stacking 12 in there. And Juan, you know what that stomachache feels like? Yeah. And by the way, he ate it free and clear. Cleared the goalpost by a mile. He could have probably eaten a double on top of that. 9 years old. And I don't even know where I was going with that. I don't know. Oh, I was pretty proud of myself. I said, so we got in the line, and In-N-Out never gets the order wrong. Never, because they are a perfect institution. Never. I have never checked the order one time. Not one time. Last night, for whatever reason, she said, here's your burgers. And I was like, wow, this is pretty light. I got a single, a double, and a triple, and it felt like I had a single in there. I opened it up. There was three singles. And I said to the guy, I said, I never check it. Not one time ever. I checked it. I was like, and the reason I check it is because Taco Bell always gets my order wrong. Always. I have more coupons from Taco Bell. Here's a free taco on us. Sorry, we got it wrong. I could get a meal of free tacos. So I just checked it. I said, I'm sorry, this order is wrong. I said, I ordered a single, double, triple. These are all three singles. And he goes, oh my goodness, I am so sorry. And I was like, oh no, it's good, it's good, it's good. And I truly, in my heart, Alana, honest, I was okay. I wasn't like I was at Taco Bell the three times before that. Now, what am I saying? What I'm saying is, only by pride cometh contention. And when I don't get my way, probably you don't struggle with this. When I don't get my way, sometimes I'm not a very happy camper. When things are expected to be right and they're not right, I get a little tense. Some of you have known me to get a little tense, and I say that to my shame. I can get a little passionate, we'll say it that way. Makes it a little easier to swallow. I can get a little passionate, can't I, Scott? I can get a little worked up, can't I, Randy? I can get that way, all right? And I say that again to my shame. Why? Because when I get like that, the Holy Spirit's not ruling. That's pride. Whether it's in my marriage, whether it's with friendship, whether it's, it doesn't matter what it is. Whether it's with a customer service on the phone. Brother Burke works in customer service. You know all about people's pride getting barfed all over you through the phone. Something's not right and you call and you demand. Boy, you know, the problem with that is it infiltrates the church. And things don't go a certain way, and we have an enemy. We know this is an enemy because God says that we're supposed to walk lowly in meekness, which is the antithesis of pride. We love our pride, but God doesn't. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. It doesn't get any plainer than that, ladies and gentlemen. It's an enemy. Pride says, I will have the last word. Pride says, I will not sacrifice my preferences. Pride says, I can only see one way to do this, and it's my way. Which is why people fight. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The word contention in Proverbs 13:10, do you know what it has a secondary meaning? It means discord. Isn't that interesting? C.S. Lewis said, it's pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. And I would add to that in every church. Pride. That's an enemy of unity. Let's talk about a second one. Gossip. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You know, I don't know if you're aware of the different lists of sin and wickedness in the Bible, but Romans chapter 1 is pretty awful. In Romans chapter 1, I mean, it is the downward spiral. It is the degradation. You talk about man's baseness. It's there. I mean, it's vile. And it's interesting to me that right in the middle of all that God says is vile, when people forget God and they're not thankful to God and they're not seeking his ways, and as God just gives them over to their own lusts and mind, you know what's right in the middle of it? Gossip. Now, that's pretty hard to believe. When you talk about being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and here it is, whisperers. Whisperers and backbiters are right next to murderers, and then the next one is haters of God. Now think about that just for a minute. In the middle of all that, talks about inventors of evil things and proud and boasters, talks about the gossip. Now, whenever I read lists like this one, it helps me to see sin in a totally different way. Because we tend to categorize these sins like these are overt and vile and nasty, and we stand against them. But I don't see anybody standing on street corners saying whisperers shouldn't happen. I don't see that. I don't see that. I don't see anybody standing outside of a clinic saying that backbiters have no place in society. I see all the other kind of things. And that's what happens. We tend to categorize and say, well, you know, I'm glad I am not as that sinner is. And God says, no, I just want you to see this is how I see it. Because I don't like discord. I like my bride the way she is. Paul lived and died to keep the unity in churches so that he would be able to present them as a chaste virgin to their spouse, the Lord Jesus. And God says, look, I love unity, so that means I have to hate pride. I have to hate gossip. I cannot be for chickens if I'm not against foxes. I just can't. I can't be for one thing and not be against the enemies of those things. When you read a list like this, it's supposed to help us to see sin for what it is: dastardly, heinous, exceeding sinful. And God wants us to hear the warnings from hundreds of years ago to Christians just like us, because we're just like them and we have enemies. You see, a unified church is powerful, and gossip tears apart that unity and renders the church powerless. It said a few things can destroy a church like gossip does. James chapter 3 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Man, is it just me, or is that pretty strong language about how God views gossip? Gossip is an enemy. Pride is an enemy. But there's one more. Unforgiveness is an enemy. Now, we can be a lot of things in the church, but if we're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and walk in the love of God, we must learn to forgive. We must understand that forgiving one another is at the very heart of love, of the love that Jesus spoke very clearly about, and the importance of forgiveness in our lives. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, for if you forgive men their trespassers, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive men their trespassers, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespassers. Do you understand? The Bible does say, if you confess our sins, he's faithful and just. But in order to do that, I've got to be right. Oh, not with God, with people. I've got to be right with you, Becky. I've got to be able to make sure that before I go to the pray, before I ask God to forgive me, you know, Jesus put that in his prayer, right? In the model prayer, forgive us our debtors. One says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. It's interesting that from the very outset of Jesus' ministry, he talked about two things, love and forgiveness. And he lived and died for the unity of that little body of 12 believers. Now, that tells me something about forgiveness. It's extremely powerful. It's powerful when you offer it, but it's also powerful when you receive it in a uniting way. Unity in the church will not happen if members have unforgiving hearts. Too many times members have anger or hurt because of something another member has done or said. Sometimes members, I know it's probably hard for you to imagine this, sometimes members are angry or hurt at what the pastor has done or what I've said, or worse, what I failed to do. Sometimes that's there and it's completely unresolved. And yet I love what Paul said. Colossians chapter 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. It would have been something totally different if he just said all those things and left off forgiving. It would be something totally different. We could assume that that's what he meant, but aren't you glad he put it in there? I mean, the fact of the matter, he says, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Man, it's like God just walks his people right down the aisle to the way they should go. You see, every local church is made up of imperfect people. That's shocking. With the exception of Chris. It's shocking. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Bert lives closer than any of us to him, and he just said amen.
Now think about that.
Yes, sweet love. Every local church is made up of imperfect people. That means we're all going to make mistakes. Can somebody say amen right there? We're all going to make mistakes. Let's say another amen for this. We will all sin. Yeah, some of you are like, no, not me. I'm not going to. And yes, at times, we're all hypocrites. Let's try that again. Yes, at times, we're all hypocrites. Which means this is what we say our kids should do, but we're okay doing something else. This is okay for them not to do, but I can do this on my own. That's a hypocrite. Somebody say amen. That's the reality. So not only do we're all going to make mistakes, not only we're all going to sin, we're all going to be at times hypocrites. And the sooner we understand that, the better off we are. But remember that when we refuse to forgive people because of pride, the church unity is torn apart. Notice back again Ephesians 4. Will you look at your Bible for a minute? Look at verse 3. The very first word is endeavoring. Endeavoring to keep the unity. That means that we have a personal responsibility to strive for that. The word forbearing there in the passage is to have patience with regard to errors. You know, I am a different dad altogether with my last two kids as I was with my first three. But I still have tendencies that I have to go back and I have to correct with my kids. And it's being forbearing. It's in response to errors. I said to my son here this last week, I said, you know what? I want to ask you to forgive me. I forget that you're only 9. And I don't want to treat you like you're 15. I don't want to treat you like you're an adult. I don't want to put an expectation line right here. And whenever he comes under that, I want to be forbearing because I want to remember that he's only 9. But now, wait a minute. In the church house, there's some 9-year-olds. And there's some young adults. And there's some older, more mature. And the Bible, it is incumbent on a believer who is more mature in the spirit to bear the weaknesses in one passage, the infirmities of others in another passage. It's up to the people who are more mature in Christ to be forbearing with error. Now, that doesn't mean we have to rejoice in it, but it does mean that it requires a tenderness to the Spirit of God. To say, you know, Lord, I probably have a right to say something. Because I feel it in me. But I don't have to. I can love them. You know, more than likely, if you've been married for any length of time, at least more than a week, you've probably disagreed with your spouse. More than likely, probably not often for many of you, more than likely, the longer you've been married, you've had at least one violent disagreement verbally. At least one. In other words, you've raised your voice, and you probably had at least one fight in your marriage. Okay? You don't have fights. Disagreements. And what had to happen in order for you to be back together? You had to forbear. You had to, for the sake of error, put up with a mistake. You had to forgive a weakness. Some more egregious than others. But the only reason that you're still listen together in unity is because you endeavored to be that way. That's why you're still married. It's because you're endeavoring. By the way, endeavoring is exhausting. It's very taxing. It's very stressful at times. Listen, when you're walking in the flesh, but when you walk in the Spirit, you can do all things through Christ. When you walk in the Spirit and you understand that there's something greater, the importance of the whole is greater than the opinion of one. So I'm willing to set aside what I want out of this so that we can together be what God wants us to be. The German philosopher Schopenhauer compared the human race to a bunch of porcupines huddling together on a cold winter's night. He said, and I quote, "The colder it gets outside, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to one another, the more we hurt one another with our sharp quills. And in the lonely night of Earth's winter, eventually we begin to drift apart and wander out on our own and freeze to death in our loneliness." But that's tragic. Can I say this? Christ has given us an alternative. Through Christ, we can forgive each other for the pokes that we receive. That allows us to stay together and stay warm, unlike the porcupines. So the issue of unity is a responsibility for every individual. We see the enemies are very clearly laid out in the passage, based on our passage and other passages of Scripture. So thirdly, let's endeavor to be a source of unity. Being a source of unity. Two things. Letter A, there are required graces according to this passage if you're going to be a source of unity. And I'm hoping that you'll pray that way today. Lord, I want to be a source of unity, not a divisive power. A required grace. What are they? Humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness. Do you have those in your notes? You don't have those. Let's write them down then. Here they are. There's five of them. Humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness. Humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness. Now, if I just took a quick analysis test or quiz of my own heart of those things, I could honestly before God today say I need help in every one of those areas. That I am not strong in any of those areas. That I am very much in need of God's help in every one of those areas. I can also say, Lord, I want those areas in my life. I want to be a vehicle of those. Humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness. Those are the required graces according to this passage that we must have if I'm going to be a source of unity. All right? So to love much is to forgive much. And the Bible precedent is who? It's Christ. Christ loved us so much that he died on the cross to forgive us. And now as he has forgiven us, we're supposed to forgive them. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It's at the end of the chapter that he's talking about the unity. He emphasizes, look at verse 32. "And be ye kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." And here's the baseline or the benchmark. "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Isn't it interesting? I have counseled a few couples in my time. And this one particular couple, I remember years and years ago, probably 14 years ago or more, had been in my office on several occasions. And I pleaded with them finally. The last time that I met with them before they disintegrated, I said to them, "If you won't do it for each other's sake, if you won't do it for your kids' sake, would you do it for Christ's sake? Would you be able to forgive one another for Christ's sake?" And I took them to that passage of Scripture. And they bawled and they bawled and they bawled. One said yes, the other one said no. "I can't. I won't." Now that's the reality that the devil brings us into when we let pride stay there. Because pride says, "No, I won't forgive." Love says, "I always forgive." Why? Because God forgave me. And if God forgave me, he can forgive anybody. The fact of the matter is it requires graces that only the Spirit of God can give us. The unity of the Spirit is a result of walking in the Spirit. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Watch, pride, gossip, and unforgiveness is fleshly and carnal. It's not of the Spirit of God. By the way, that's free parental advice. You can use that with your siblings when they don't get along. Now watch. Who was, in the matter of forgiveness, forgiving was more harder or more difficult. Who was it more difficult for? Myself growing up as an 8, 9, 10-year-old, or my brother who was 8 years older than me? Who was it more difficult for? Yeah. You see? Because he was the one that was being razzed all the time, being picked at all the time. And so he had to learn, okay, I'm going to learn to forgive. I know you've thrown a truck at me, it hit me, I had to get stitches. I know You've hit me with the baseball bat. I know you shot me with a BB gun. You said, you shot your brother with a BB gun? Yeah, I did. What did he do? He ran and tried to catch me, and I ran to mom. Now, the fact of the matter is, he had to forgive me. And he had to do it quick, because I had to sleep in the same room with him. Because he was going to kill me. Now, the fact of the matter is, family illustrations are perfect for church body. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Which requires, letter B, an effort. There's required graces. Yes, I have to yield to the Spirit. But I've got to endeavor. That word there, now get this. You can put this somewhere in your notes. The word endeavor there means to be eager. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never been eager to forgive anybody, Bob. Never, not one time. I've never been eager. Someone hurts me, I never go, man, I can't wait to forgive them. No. By the way, I said this a couple of weeks ago in passing. Do you know why we are so vengeful? Because we're not God. Guys love revenge movies, especially if it's a dad revenging his children or his wife. We love that. Justice is being served, and it's best served hard and cold and fast. We love that. Do you know why? Because we're not God. Do you know what God is? He's full of mercy and compassion. They never fail. Great is his faithfulness. Every day his mercies are new. To people who hate him. To people who crucified his son. And God says, look, I need you to endeavor. Be eager to. Do you know what that means to me? That means that God was eager to forgive me of my sin. When he forgave Manasseh, he was eager to forgive him. I don't know if you've ever heard that song. There's a song by Phillips, Craig, and Dean that talks about Jesus' face being imprinted on the veil and longing to get out to forgive somebody. Couldn't wait to forgive us. Couldn't wait to save our soul. That is a godly spirit. I want God to forgive me eagerly, and I should be the same way. God working in me, I should be the one who is to be eager, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Eager to stay united. The word means diligent. It means earnest. Now, those of you that are still working, I know this. You may not like what you still do or to whom you do it for, but you're earnest about doing it. You're a hard worker. You're earnest and diligent about it. And God says here, that's the way I want you to see the church. And the importance of unity. Endeavor. Seeking unity means sacrificing personal preferences for the sake of the whole. Which demonstrates the love of Jesus that he spoke about. What would you be willing to do to sacrifice for people? Well, pride says not much. Gossip says, I bet they wouldn't do anything. Unforgiveness says, well, I would, but you know, they still, those are all enemies. Those are the enemies that are fighting against the unity of the Spirit. If you knew your statements on social media were damaging to the church body, would you take them down? Because that's how important unity is to Christ. We're supposed to find and establish unity, and then according to Christ, strive to stay that way. Look, that's marriage. That's a family. You don't get to pick and choose your family, so you get born into it, and you're like, no, in order to stay a family, well, let's do a better one in marriage. You gotta work at it. You gotta fight for it. And if the only reason is fighting for it because it's right, that's enough. It's right to stay united. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In his book, In Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer said this, and I quote, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshipers, he said, meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Unity, Carlos, unity doesn't mean that you and I have to spend 4 of 7 days together in the church. It doesn't mean that each of us have to rotate who has lunch with one another. In striving for closer fellowship, that doesn't make our unity stronger. But when you as an individual Christian and I as an individual Christian strive to be in communion with the Holy God, that's when we're closer to one another than we will ever be striving together just for fellowship. Notice in your notes, I put a prayer pledge in there this morning in hopes that maybe it would help us to be able to verbalize something. And this is not a magical prayer. This is just something that the Lord gave me. Maybe you'd be willing to say this to the Lord today. Lord Jesus, I will seek to be a source of unity in my church. If that's the only thing that you said, it would be worth saying it. I will seek to be a source of unity in my church. I know there are no perfect pastors, staff, or other church members, but neither am I. I will not be a source of gossip or dissension. One of the greatest contributions I can make is to do all I can in God's power to help keep the church in unity for the sake of the gospel. I wonder if you'd be willing to pray that, or something to that tenor. I wonder if you'd be able to make that pledge today to the Lord and say, God, I don't want to be a source of division. I want to be a source of unity in my church. I want to be one that makes sure that I'm not in gossip, that there is no dissension around me, because one of the greatest contributions I can make to do all that I can to God's power is to help keep the church in unity. And that means me taking care of me and looking away unto Christ. Let's strive to be a unified church. Can we do that? Let's strive to say, Lord, as we come out of this shell, this COVID shell, I'm just anticipating and hopeful and praying that God would not just bring our church out, but He would bring it far out, that He would build something special here. And I'm hoping that's never been done in this church, that it would be a new church altogether and that God would be pleased. Would you pray with me that way? Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful, God, for the Word of God. I'm so grateful, Lord, for just truth. And Lord, it stings. It really stings. It hurts. It's pierced today, even my own heart and soul, and it's divided my discerning. And God, I want, Lord, so desperately to be a Christian who is a source of unity. I so desperately, Lord, want to put aside my preferences in favor, God, of making this church a better church, a more unified church. And Lord, I know that's not by going around and hunting down dissenters or investigating gossip. I know, Lord, the best way I can do it is to take care of my own spirit, my own attitude, my own walk. Help my heart to be fixed on you, Lord, regardless of the evil tidings. I pray that you would help our church to be a unified church. And I pray that every believer, Lord, today would be willing to make this prayer pledge to you individually. You may be here this morning. It may not be until they get home and their family. They may want to take their family in that pledge. But God, may every individual be able to at least say, I, Lord, am making a pledge today that I do not want to be, and by your help, not going to be, the tool of the devil to divide this church in any way, shape, or form. Lord, help us, our whisperings to not be from us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk in love. I pray that you'd help us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I pray you'd help us to walk with all lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love. And God, we know that if we'll do that, that you'll be glorified. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the privilege to serve her. I pray that you'd help us to do more, Lord, than just sit in a pew, more than just talk about our church. Help us to be the church. Help us to be a functioning member of the church and to see what it is we're doing or not doing. And Lord, set us free to serve you and to serve the body. I pray that your Holy Spirit would bless your word in our hearts. Thank you again for these that have attended today. Thank you, God, for the ruling from the Supreme Court. Thank you for the freedom that we have now been restored to us in some capacity. Thank you, Father, for righteousness. Thank you for truth and justice. But thank you most of all for mercy. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Bless, I pray, our hearts according to your will today and our faith in you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.